Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Somehow, God is in me, and there's a sense in which I am like God and man all at once.
Many religions claim that we will all eventually be gods. The Bible says something so much better. It says, no, God will continue to be God. Man will continue to be man, but God will come upon man.
No way!
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
What is the favorite subject of Jesus? Church news! With some lessons to be learned. Whom he loves. This is Wretched Radio. Okay, I'm speculating a little bit, but if Jesus Christ had a list of his favorite subjects, I am biblically led to believe the church would be really high on the list. I think if we had to make a list, on top of the list is, well, himself, because he's the best thing that there is. But if there is any sort of hierarchy of his favorite subjects, the local church, the bride of Christ, the invisible church, he loves his bride. And that means you and I would do well to ask, how much do we love his bride? Because if Jesus loves the church that much, if I'm perhaps on the sidelines, not engaged in a local church, if I am perhaps somebody who has a hyper discernment gift, which means I can nitpick everything to pieces, and by the way, I have that gift. I just try to suppress it as much as possible. Maybe, just maybe, by understanding how much Jesus loves the church will alter our priorities in life and will alter how it is that we view the bride of Christ. In fact, you know what? It's almost certain. It is almost certain. Most of us do need to get the local church up higher on our list. I was thinking about Greg Boyd for some reason the other day. He's most known, I guess. Well, I guess that would be infamously known for open theism, the God of the possible, that God doesn't know the future absolutely. But don't worry, he's going to make it all work out in the end. But things unfold before him and he receives breaking news just like you do. Well, we know that's heretical because that really diminishes the omniscience of God. And one of his arguments that's really powerful, this is super powerful. And I think for people who are synergistic in salvation, this argument has far too much sway. And that is the argument of, hey, what, we're not robots, you know, we're not automatons. We're not just, you know, doing whatever it is that God sovereignly ordained. You know, we're real people with real wills. And we need to have a free will, because otherwise God is just a commandant and he's just pulling the strings and we're puppets. And that's powerful for some reason. But as is regularly the case, rather than just trying to counter the argument and explain, well, no, that's not what he's doing. Sometimes it's good to actually approach the argument head on and ask the question, is that really a bad thing? If you were fully, totally under the control of the Holy Spirit, I mean, he overrode your desires. He made decisions on your behalf that you make, but he made them for you. And that everything you did was in perfect alignment with his will. Would that be a bad thing? I think it would be the best thing in the world. In fact, isn't that really what we're striving for in sanctification? That his will, not our will, is done? That he makes the decisions in our life, not we? That his priorities are our priorities? Isn't that what we're striving for? When we are glorified, isn't that going to be the reality? That he makes us beings that are in alignment with his will, where we never step outside of it, that we never do anything contrary to it, you know, the way we were originally designed. I think it would be the most delightful thing in the world. How many sinful thoughts do you have a day that you're aware of? Because you and I are probably not aware of most of them, but how many do you have? Sexual? Pride? Lust for money? Anger at people that agitate you? How many of those are rattling around up there? Tell me, if the Lord overrode all of those and made you think loving thoughts and honoring thoughts, and you were genuinely humble, wouldn't you be happier? The happiest state that you and I can be in is the state of alignment with the will of our God. And that is why I would reject the Greg Boyd argument that, hey, you don't want to be an automaton. Actually, I do, Greg. I really do. That's precisely what I want, because his ways are, you know, better than my ways. I know that we love this idea of individuality, and hasn't it become the mantra of the day? Isn't that like the most important philosophy that we possess these days? Me, I do everything for me. It's all about me and my authentic self and being autonomous and having my insides displayed on the outsides and having the world embrace them. If not, I ghost them. I mean, that just... we love that individualism. And I think the argument, well, you don't want to be an automaton. How terrible would it be to be a puppet on the string of God? I say it wouldn't be terrible at all. It would be magnificent. Bring it on. My thoughts, they're low. His thoughts are high. My ways tend to be fleshly. His ways, delightful and best. And that is why we would do well to consider, where is the church on my priority list? Because I think it's pretty high on his. He died for the bride, describes her as the bride. How does a good husband feel about his bride? Not disdainful, not arm's length. Loves, cherishes, sacrifices, loves it. And he loves to see joyful sinners assembled, celebrating him. And we should love that, because he loves that. With that as our backdrop, let's take a little look inside of the church, shall we? And I think we can learn something lickety-split. Perhaps you've heard this story, especially if you're in England. The Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby, met with King Charles and quit. He resigned. That's a big deal. Now, I wish that this had happened sooner because of his compromise on sexuality and marriage and genders, but it took this. So you don't want to say you're grateful, because what it took was horrific. But this is a man who even admitted he's unqualified for the office. He was not a leader. He was a capitulator. He was a compromiser. He was the one who let voices blare louder in his ear. He gave them a greater hearing than they deserved. And so what did he do? A man who once believed, well, this is the way gender should operate. Well, no, I rethought it. Oh, you have. Have you? But now he's finally resigned. Over what? I think you can rightly, it's an abuse slash sexual abuse and physical abuse, particularly. I think there were a number of cases, but there was one in particular. And the details are just weird and unreadable, frankly. Not sure that you want to dive deeply into it. I didn't. I got the gist of it. The one of the investigators discovered that a fellow from the Macon Report, M-A-K-I-N Report, John Smith, likely abused over 100 boys and young adult men while they attended Christian camps from the late 70s into the early 80s. There was a number of individuals, but this guy, he really led the charge. He was an Anglican who had access to these young people, and apparently he liked using a cane to beat them. This is so wicked. Why? As payment for their sins. Oh, you devil. Oh, when a religious leader uses something that is theological to support and give them permission to commit sin. Sorry, that's what Rabbi Zacharias did. He would tell these people that he abused, this was my reward from God. Oh, that is capital W wicked. And apparently it went on for years. And apparently Justin Welby knew about it. Apparently Justin Welby didn't do much or anything about it. And now that it has been exposed, he's decided to quit, resign. What is the lesson the church can learn? If you have got a lawbreaker in your midst, you call the police immediately. Don't delay. Don't hesitate. Well, he might get upset. If he broke the law, we believe in Romans 13. Let the law do its work. Do not shield. Do not cover. Do not hesitate. Let that realm of authority take over, because that individual, by committing criminal acts, has put himself in that realm of authority. Let the lesson be learned, courtesy of Justin Welby. This is Wretched Radio. Would you like the university experience without the, you know, university experience? The Masters University invites you to visit their campus, or you can visit them online at masters.edu/wretched to discover a Christian college that is biblical, that offers all of the academic excellence you desire: sports, athletics, arts, communication, all of the activities of, you know, a secular university without the, you know, secular parts. Please consider the Masters University online, or of course, on-campus learning, undergrad, master's, and doctoral programs. It's Masters University, the university with the university experience without the university experience. Masters.edu/wretched.
Are you looking for biblical answers to life's toughest questions? Are you tired of shallow solutions that don't lead to real change? Welcome to Transform with Dr. Greg Gifford.
If you're dating someone that's not really convinced that Jesus rose from the dead, like, hit the eject button. What are you doing? What are you doing? That's dangerous, because they're not actually a Christian. They don't believe in the gospel.
Every week, Dr. Gifford brings you deep, practical wisdom from God's Word, showing how Scripture provides the framework for genuine transformation in your life, in your family, and in your walk with Christ. Whether you're struggling with difficult relationships or battling addictive habits, or just simply seeking to grow deeper in your faith, you'll find rock-solid biblical guidance that points you to Christ. Transformed is not just another Christian podcast. It's your weekly appointment with biblical truth. Transform with Dr. Greg Gifford. It's available at Fortis Plus and on all major podcast platforms. You can find out more about Transformed and Dr. Greg Gifford now at fortisinstitute.org.
Preborn Ministries, pro-life ministry, rescuing babies. The war, let me tell you, it's raging out there, and Preborn is right on the front lines providing what is so powerful: ultrasounds. When a woman sees her baby, 80% of the time, it's a no-brainer. That's my child. That's a baby in there, not a blob of tissue. Worldview is getting pumped into everybody through Hollywood, social media, the internet, universities, businesses, and government. If you'd be kind enough to consider supporting Preborn Ministries, that would be groovy. Lives are saved. Women, men, hear the gospel. Please consider supporting this network of clinics that is doing such great work. Preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched.
Know your church fathers. Tertullian was a well-trained Greco-Roman philosopher. When he converted to Christianity, he used his great learning to vigorously defend Christianity. Tertullian rejected secular philosophy and is famously quoted as saying, "What hath Athens to do with Jerusalem?" This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Can't wait to see where this list came from. This is Wretched Radio. Did you jump on the AI machine?
Oh, you know.
And you asked it what?
A list of Jesus's favorite subjects.
Oh, boy. And we're going to rely on AI to tell us.
Based solely on his frequency of teaching.
Okay.
Of the subject.
All right. Fair enough. Okay. Okay. So let me tell you what I've heard.
Okay.
Many, many times.
Okay.
That Jesus talked more about hell than any other subject. I've heard that thrown out a lot, but when I read it, it's like, I don't think so.
Yeah. I think the correct way to say that, because it didn't make the top five, is Jesus talked about hell more than anyone else.
Oh, fair enough.
Yeah.
Yeah, but I've heard more than anything else.
Okay, well.
That's a valid point, though. He did talk about hell more than anyone else.
Right.
Including the entire Old Testament, frankly. Paul, Peter, Jesus. Why? He wanted to make it vivid so that you and I don't have to take a trip to hell, which you can't do unless you're condemned eternally. Because if we would see hell, and if you will metaphorically feel its flames, what would we be inclined to do in response? Danger! Escape the wrath that is to come! He wants us to understand how horrible it is so that we can avoid it and help others do likewise. Okay, so it's not hell.
Mm-mm.
What are his five favorite subjects?
Well, the first of the five, the kingdom of God. Mentioned over 80 times.
Okay.
So the kingdom of God is...
Well, the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, because Matthew uses heaven more than God. In fact, he uses it exclusively. But okay. Go ahead.
God the Father, second.
Mm-hmm.
And then himself, third.
Yeah.
Discipleship, fourth. And the church, fifth.
Huh. So the church is on the top five list.
It is.
Even if it weren't based on frequency... His words about the church, I'm building my church, and then the description we see Paul give to the Ephesians about it being the bride of Christ. It is an entity that he does indeed cherish. But now I think there's a line where you can speculate in an unhelpful way. You just go too far. But sometimes I think there's worse things to dwell on and think about. Than, you know, God. So we don't want to do it in a way that could potentially not edify. But spending time for just doing a little mental exercise, like, all right, let's just think through. What are the subjects that we see him talking about that might make the priority list? My mind is racing right now because we're just entering into Matthew chapter 18. So, I mean, my brain's kind of full of Matthew right now. And I'm thinking about everything that he talked about. Yes, kingdom of heaven, that is used frequently. But there are other themes, though. Now, just think in Matthew here, by the way. But some of the themes are his identification with the lowly, his guts churning and his compassion for people in his healing miracles, in the signs and wonders of making food and walking on water. Those all spoke something. And by the way, I don't know if I shared this, but Matthew chapter 17, this was last week at Alpharetta Bible Church. When Jesus tells Peter to go pay the tax that was collected in the mouth of a fish for you and me, not for us, you and me, it was a stater. It was enough for the two drachma. So it was the equivalent of four drachmas, which was just the right amount for two people. And Jesus said, pay it for you and for me. Why not us? I think he was making a distinction. Peter, I'm different than you. Furthermore, when you read Exodus 23, I got to go find it now. This I think we shared some of this earlier this week. But in Exodus 23 or 30, it describes the temple tax and its purpose. And the purpose of it was twofold. One, to pay for the temple so that you've got an official place to worship where the ceremonies and the rituals and the sacrifices would take place. Paying for that and your atonement that's in the text. That you're paying for your atonement. That was the two drachma tax, but which Jesus was asked, Peter was asked, are you going to pay it? Yes. And so Jesus tells Peter, I don't need to because I'm the son. I don't have to, I'm exempt from paying those taxes. Nevertheless, so that those tax collectors don't stumble, pay it for you and me. What was Jesus doing? He was preaching the gospel because he was paying for Peter's atonement. Regularly, miracles preached. They are sermons packaged in the miraculous, in a sign. Oh, that would have been better. It's a sermon and a sign. That was for you, my Southern Baptist friends. And we got to pay attention to that because he was preaching through those things. They were speaking without saying a word. They were supporting his divine claims of being the Son of God. And in this instance, it was clearly a gospel presentation. And so I'm thinking about all of the things that Jesus stressed. That we would be persecuted, that's kind of a big one because he talks about that in the Beatitudes. He repeats the cut off your arm, don't let it sin again. He does that twice. It's in Matthew 18, Matthew 6, no, 5. It's in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. There are many themes that he has, and I don't think that we can conclude just because one subject was talked about the most makes it the most important. I just think that Jesus regularly had to stress things because going, bing, boing, they would just go in one ear and go flying right out the other, and we need repetition. So that could have been a consideration because we know that all the totality of the Bible is pointing to Jesus. Even as you read the details, they're pointing to Jesus. Even as you're reading didactics and you're reading theology, it's pointing to Jesus. How do I know? You, said Jesus, John chapter 5, you read the laws of Moses because in them you think you have found life. I tell you, they, those laws, testify about me. So we'd be wrong, for instance, to read the laws of Moses and say, okay, God's favorite subject is law. No, God's favorite subject is God. God's favorite subject is his son. That is what the Bible is about. So I think there's something to be said for repetition and which things he talked about, but it's really hard to classify those things, isn't it? And I'm not sure that I'm ready to trust AI.
Oh, come on.
They have nothing intuitive about them. They have nothing human about them. And they don't, and AI can't understand what the Bible is about.
It's also hard to trust something that tells you repeatedly it can make mistakes.
Right. You know what? I was looking for, I use AI as a search engine now judiciously because I never, ever, ever want to even come close to using it as a crutch. But I don't think anybody would say a Google search to try to find an article or a different Bible verse is sinful or somehow cheating the sermon writing process. And I'd asked AI to find all of the times. Oh, I know what it was. Okay, you could put this on your favorite subject list, but I don't think so. There are three times in the Gospels when the disciples want to know who's the greatest. Isn't that crazy? I don't think you're getting what your rabbi has been laying down for you. And I asked AI because I just wanted to get, I wanted to find the references. I knew the one. I wanted to find the others quickly. And it gave me those references, but it didn't give me my reference that I already had. So I said, you missed one. And boom, you are correct. I did miss. So let me tell you, AI, it ain't perfect.
You're smarter than AI.
Who is?
I said, you're smarter than AI.
Yes. Yes, I am.
You're welcome.
It can't write poetry. Not well. I mean, sure, it can study poetry throughout the ages, but it doesn't have the human component. And never forget this, because I think that there is the narrative has already been written and it's being repeated. That AI, look out, is going to take over. It's going to be like God. What do they call that something? That it's going to become this super being, like some sort of Spielberg movie. No, it's not. Because first of all, God is God, nothing else. And second of all, unless the Bible is wrong, and it ain't, you and I are the cream of God's creative crop. We're the top of the heap. Now, we're the best invention of God. not AI. So we do not need to fear it. It's not going to supplant us. Or might it cause somebody to lose their job? Yeah. But it's never going to be more human than you. It can't, because we're unique. And you can talk about an Australian shepherd dog that's really smart, or I guess poodles, which in my book technically aren't actually dogs. They're just curly-haired cats. They can be smart. Monkeys. Oh, look at, oh, by the way, speaking of monkeys, what's that thing that says, you know, give a monkey enough time with a keyboard and he can type in the entire works of Shakespeare. Well, somebody did a little AI work on that and decided, no, they can't. So that evolutionary argument just went flying right out the door. We are uniquely smart and we're uniquely human, not a computer. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for your daily Fortis News Break, a production of Fortis Institute. I'm Jimmy Hicks. Well, we start in the state of Colorado, who has discovered that persecuting Christians for their beliefs comes with a price tag, specifically, in this instance, $1.5 million. After spending years of trying to force graphic designer Lori Smith to create art against her religious convictions, the state is now writing a rather substantial check following her Supreme Court victory. And what surely ranks as the most pressing medical crisis of 2024, Minnesota's Essentia Health scrambled to contain the fallout from an unauthorized chicken sandwich incident. The hospital administration, which unsurprisingly provides cross-sex hormones and surgeries to minors, discovered that they had gravely violated their employees' values of respect and justice because they offered a free Chick-fil-A lunch to the staff. Brother, the Swiss, apparently tired of traditional confession methods, have decided to upgrade Jesus. That's right, to version 2.0. St. Peter's Chapel in Lucerne now offers AI-powered absolution, featuring a Swiss-looking digital savior trained on the New Testament. Parishioners can now share their sins with a screen, though there's no word on whether the AI assigns more or fewer Hail Marys than its human counterparts. Fresh from his taxpayer-funded jet trip to the G20 summit, Canada's Prime Minister Justin Trudeau has solved the pesky problem of citizens prioritizing food and shelter over climate change. With nearly half of Canadians teetering just $200 away from financial disaster, Trudeau helped to explain that worrying about feeding your kids or making rent should not distract from his carbon tax agenda. Maybe he's hoping the empty fridges reduce household emissions. And a professor of media studies has finally cracked the case of America's long-standing antipathy toward Barney the dinosaur. It turns out the resistance, especially from men, to a purple dinosaur singing about love reveals deep-seated issues with masculinity and homophobia. And the original voice actor for Barney received death threats, though scientists have not determined yet if they came from toxic T-Rexes or not. And in Oregon, where quote-unquote reproductive freedom apparently means freedom from any restrictions whatsoever, abortion numbers have hit their highest mark since 2009. The state's new status as an abortion tourism destination is paying dividends, though, with out-of-state visitors up 60% and a shiny new Planned Parenthood facility strategically placed near the Idaho border. And when asked about performing abortions at the same gestational age as viable premature births, providers assured legislators that they'll provide care, which is Oregon speak for no questions asked. And that's been today's Fortis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content. You can do both at FortisInstitute.org. And don't forget, as always, you can subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Important dates in Christian history. 1620. Pilgrims coming to America sign the Mayflower Compact and commit themselves to seek the public good, uphold group solidarity, and forsake self-seeking. The Pilgrims' influence helped to create the religious freedoms enjoyed today in the United States. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
No, Jimmy, I'm not going to back down. This is Wretched Radio. I don't care what the books say. I don't care what vets believe. Poodles are not dogs. Okay. They're just tall cats with curly hair that kind of feels silky, and I don't, and it gets on my nails, and I just don't really like it very much. I know this. It's a gut thing. They are not dogs. By the way, I was talking to somebody who works in veterinary medicine. Guess what dog gets, now this is one individual, but guess what dog gets put down more than, well, I shouldn't say more than any other because it wasn't framed that way, because I have a funny feeling pit bulls and mastiffs are way up on that list. I was shocked to hear golden doodles.
Really?
Yeah, because they're apparently overbred and they are such a hyper animal as a rule that people just give them up and they're getting put down. That's, that was kind of surprising to me.
I would have said chihuahuas.
Chihuahua.
They're mean. They're so mean.
So Emily had her dog DNA done twice because she received two gifts and they were from different companies. Hey, here's a shocker. They were different. I mean, some of it was on there, but it was definitely different. And one of them had Winnie classified as a super mutt. What's a super mutt?
Yeah.
I mean, is that just to make mutts feel better? Well, you're not just a mutt. You're a super mutt. It's like, you're not a bum. You're a super bum. Okay. Well, I guess that sounds better than just being a bum. And then it would had different, like the Australian sheepdog. Both of them did have, weirdly enough. Okay. Do you know what a Weinerammer? I think that's how you say it.
Yeah.
Do you know what that is? Tall or short dog?
It's a short dog.
It is not.
Is it not?
You don't know what it is then.
I've heard of it.
You know, can we please remember only the talk show is always host okay, is always
I'm
right
sorry.
Here.
I'm sorry.
I think they're short too. I don't know, but Winnie has Weinerheimer in her. I don't think so. How in the world would that get packaged into a dog that's about a foot tall? But enough about poodles. Let's get back to what is a favorite subject of Jesus, and that is the local church. This might help you, courtesy of Ligonier. Six things to do when you don't feel like going to church. Be honest, it happens. In fact, I don't even know that it has to be sinful necessarily. For instance, you could have last weekend gone to the Tennessee-Georgia game and got home at 1:30 in the morning and sleeping in didn't sound horrible, but we got up and we went to church. Why? Because it's better than sleep. This is not just true of the church. This is true for anything that Jesus says is good, that he puts on his priority list of things that are important. So anytime we're inclined to do the thing that is not what Jesus would prescribe, we're doing the lesser thing. Sleeping in, that's not necessarily sinful. You're just getting some rest, catching up on some Z's. And even though only ended up with like 4 hours of sleep that night because somebody had to take a look at the sermon that morning, it was better to go to church than to sleep in. How do I know? Because assembling with the saints is more glorious than we actually realize. And it is good for us, and it is one of the means of growth. No, it doesn't mean that when church is done, I'm going to be clicking my heels. I've got so much energy. It's like I slept in for 9 hours last night. No, I'm just saying it was better for you. Not having enough shut-eye versus not having the assembling of the saints, I mean, that should be a no-brainer, shouldn't it? And this particular article from Ligonier I thought was really helpful. This is a sweet beginning of an article. Early in my ministry, I don't know who the author of this is, just says Ligonier. Early in my ministry, I visited an elderly man in a retirement home whose body and mind had been steadily declining. As a result, he'd not been to worship for some time, and when I found him, he was sitting alone, rocking back and forth, repeatedly uttering the words, "Take me to church." Wow. Isn't that a Hozier song, "Take Me to Church"? I think that's about as contemporary of a thing as I've ever said. When we gather for worship with a local congregation, we join with the great assembly in the heavenly places. Maybe knowing that will help you to one day be in a nursing home in a rocking chair saying, "Take me to church," because you realize how special and sweet it is. What you are doing on earth on Sunday morning is what is already going on in heaven. You are joining heaven. Everybody seems to want to take a trip to heaven these days, and apparently they do. It's interesting that most of them write books about it, but nevertheless, you and I actually do join heaven. Not on some sort of heavenly tourism bus that seems to go back and forth. No, we're joining what they're already doing in heaven. That's what we're doing Sunday morning. Can you think of anything better? Let me put it this way. Let's say you're exhausted Sunday morning and you're blurry and you're staggering. The coffee ain't cutting it. You're just punchy. And I said to you, would you rather go back to bed and sleep? Or what if I could take you to heaven where you could join the heavenly chorus praising God? Which one would you choose? If it's the latter, then go to church because that's what you're doing. When Christians go to church, writes Ligonier, we do not merely gather in a local setting. In these earthly assemblies, we are lifted by God's Spirit to His heavenly presence. The great privilege of every Christian, because of our great high priest, is to come to the heavenly Jerusalem and enter the heavenly Holy of Holies to offer up a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. That would be your Hebrews 12 and 13. That's what we're doing on Sunday morning. It's more. It's ethereal. It's grander than just trudging to a building to sing some songs, no doubt, you don't like. Because is there anybody who really likes the church music anywhere, like fully loves the church music? You're all... I've heard some people say, we try to do a mix, old stuff, new stuff, whatever. And that way, you know, everybody's just agitated. Which is true, because we've got our preferences, don't we? But we're doing more than singing songs. We're joining the heavenly chorus. From the article, if you're working through feelings of not wanting to go to church, it is important to examine your heart and motives. Bring it to the Lord in prayer. Lord, why do I not feel like going to church? And it could be that you've got a spiritual matter that needs to be dealt with, that your priorities are off, or you have failed to remember what you get to do. Not have. Do we have to go to church? No, son or daughter. We get to go to church. That should be our attitude. If it isn't, then ask the Lord to help you. More diagnostic work from the Ligonier article. Sometimes our own sin can keep us from wanting to worship. If that's the case, confess your sin and know that you're forgiven. If perhaps it's the sin of a brother or sister in Christ, in other words, I'm not going to go see that person. I might bump into that person. Guess what? You can reconcile. Confront that person. Seek reconciliation. I know, awkward, but that's what we're supposed to do. If a brother sins against you, go to him or her, Matthew 18:15, Rexella. You don't have to, oh, they're coming down the hallway. Go up the stairs. That isn't the way we should be loving one another in the body. If there's any place where two warring parties can have terms of peace and be reconciled, it should be the church. Forget a peace conference. We've got the local church. That is where it should be happening. If you find that you're not in awe of God, meditate on His attributes until you can ask with the prophet, who is like God? If you find worship boring, ponder what you are doing when you sing. You're singing with the heavenly hosts. Not sure angels sing, because believe it or not, they don't sing to the shepherds. They announce to the shepherds. Do they sing praises? I don't know. It might be something that is uniquely human, but those humans who are in heaven now are certainly singing, because singing is something, by the way, that is uniquely Christian. Muslims, go to a Muslim service. You don't hear any singing. You can maybe hear some chanting in a Jewish temple, but it is we Christians that are the singers. In fact, this is from John Fulmer. We're the singing people. We sing because our salvation is accomplished. We sing to instruct others. We sing because the end is near. And we sing to join the heavenly hosts in praising God for what He's done through Jesus Christ. Back to Ligonier. Schedules that are too full, even full of good things, can also be a sinful reason to skip regular worship. A sinful reason. discipling little children, difficult college studies, demanding work schedules, health issues. You might think that, hey, staying home, I need to stay home. Nope. You need to get yourself to church because he's going to be the one who offers you rest. And you can, I can't tell you that if you're bogged down in studies and you go to church and take time away from the books that God's going to give you an A. But I do know this. He'll be well pleased with you. Why? Because he loves the church. This is Wretched Radio.
Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You ever notice how many voices are just clamoring for your attention these days? It seems like every week there's a new theological trend, another fresh interpretation of the Bible. Well, that's exactly why we've launched Fortis Institute. Drawing from 1 Corinthians 15:58, we're committed to helping you stand firm. Through Fortis Plus, you're going to get free access to 7 new pieces of audio and video content every single day, hundreds of hours of biblical content, exclusive director's cuts. But here's the thing, we're only able to continue providing this fortress of truth with the support of faithful gospel partners just like you. Your monthly gifts help us reach millions of people all over the world with the uncompromising biblical truth of God's word. So if you're ready to stand firm with us, just visit us at fortisinstitute.org and become an ongoing monthly gospel partner today. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
There are many struggles experienced by our brothers and sisters in Ukraine, specifically those who run the Master's Academy International.
The biggest challenge for men attending TMAI, especially in our context in Ukraine, is the opposition from people in the church who oppose sound doctrine, and therefore men really struggle to transform their ministries in accordance with the Word of God.
The Master's Academy International in Ukraine, fighting a battle on two fronts. You've got Russia, of course, and you have opposition from the church in Ukraine for biblically trained pastors to preach the gospel. Would you please consider supporting the Master's Academy International? Adopt a seminary, 17 different countries. Might want to turn your attention to Ukraine. To learn more about this amazing legacy ministry, visit wretched.org/pastor, wretched.org/pastor.
You notice how the world feels a lot different lately? At Fortis Institute, we see it too, and we're responding with even more resources to help you stand strong. Every single day, you get fresh video content that addresses today's critical issues. You get podcasts on marriage, parenting, and theology, biblical insight from trusted voices like Pastor Brad Bigney and Dr. John Krotz, plus Gary Barbell's weekly cartoons that are funnier than any dad joke you can ever hear from me. Todd made me say that. Best of all, everything is absolutely free through our Fortis Plus app. From Transform with Dr. Greg Gifford to Way of Manhood with Dr. Adam Tyson, we are equipping believers like you to thrive in this brave new world. So join thousands of Christians who are already growing stronger in their faith every single day. Just visit fortisinstitute.org or download Fortis Plus right now. Always free and always faithful to God's word. Fortis Institute at fortisinstitute.org.
God has given the church many gifts for the building up of the body. One gift is teaching, the spiritual ability to explain and apply God's word. A teacher studies to gain knowledge of the Bible, is equipped with wisdom to understand it, and is gifted with the ability to explain it to others so they can grow in God's truth and apply it to their daily life. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Hey, Jimmy.
Yes?
Can I tell you about this guy who just left our church?
No.
That's the right answer. This is Wretched Radio. Okay. Oh, how gossip can simmer. How it can be spread like kudzu. Okay, sorry. That was just for the Southerners. How it can spread like gangrene. And absolutely wreck a church, destroy relationships, and sometimes cause churches to shutter their doors. An article written in the Independent Baptist titled, What to Do When Someone Leaves the Church, it was aimed at pastors. Please note, if you've been going to a church for a season and you leave, you just need to know this I'm not saying that it isn't the right thing for you to leave. That's between you and the Lord. But I do know this. Your pastor feels a sting. I know it. I know it. Now, to be certain, nobody's ever left Alpharetta Bible Church. So I'm speculating, but because I'm sensitive, I can tell you it hurts. It just, you need to know that. So if you're going to go well. This particular article is aimed at pastors, but I think all of us can glean something from it in an actual broader application than just somebody who leaves church. Because it's oh so easy to just chit-chat about other people or the pastor or elder decisions. And all it does is undermine the church. If it is not done with a godly motive, with the right rules being applied, it's battery acid to a body, from the article. Pray first. Speak to God before speaking to others. Whether it's somebody who left the church or it's something going on that's getting up your nose, it's something that you see that you think needs to be done before you talk to anybody about it. This tongue has got to be bridled. We've got to get it under control. Ask the Lord, hey, Lord, can you please help me know that my motives in this are correct or incorrect? Or shut me down so that I don't commit a sin of gossip. And by the way, speaking of the stuff that isn't getting done at the church that you recognize, I would suggest to you that is your calling. I'll even go further. That would be your spiritual gift. Hold the phone, Henrietta. Actually, I didn't bring that into the studio, but there was an article that said, rather than asking the question, what is my spiritual gift? Ask, what's the need of the church that I can fill? There you go. There's your spiritual gift. Because maybe it isn't necessary to be asking that question and doing some sort of a neogram to figure out what your spiritual gift is. You see something and, you know, be good if that were taken care of. And I really think that that's important. Then do it. And you're applying a spiritual gift. And I think that article was pretty helpful and challenging and pretty, I've never heard anybody put it that way. Stop asking what your spiritual gift is. Start serving the church. Look around and ask what needs doing, what needs fixing, what hole needs filling, and then get on it. And you're doing things for the edification of the body. And I think that's why the list that we have of the spiritual gifts, you see them in multiple places, but none of them are the same. And they're certainly not exhaustive, because perhaps the emphasis is less about on discovering what your gift is, although sometimes that can be pretty obvious. The idea is the building up of the body, doing stuff that actually helps. So find that if you're complaining about something, if something is in your craw, then just start doing it for the edification of the body. Back to when someone leaves the church. Prayer shifts our focus from judgment to intercession. It reminds us that God only knows the full story and that He alone has the power to work in somebody's heart. So before discussing a situation with anyone else, discuss it with the Lord first. Number two, avoid jumping to conclusions because you don't know the whole story. This is not the first time we'll have said this here at Wretched Radio, but this is why I'm not trying to somehow suggest that they are wrong or sinfully motivated. But whenever I see a documentary about a good church that apparently has gone wonky or a bad church that is even worse than you thought it was, I'm just really slow to watch those. Why? Proverbs 18:17 is the other side of the story being told. Are they being represented? If not, everything that I'm seeing might be true and accurate, but it might not, because there's another side of the story. There's an explanation. There's backstory that none of us are aware of. And that could be true with what's going on in your church. Why did the elders decide to spend the money on that? I don't know. Therefore, I'm not going to be talking to somebody in the church about how the elders spent the money because I don't know. And until I do know, if I say anything, hey, do you believe that they spent money on that? Guess what I'm doing? I'm undermining. By refusing to speculate, we protect our hearts from bitterness That's a good thing. And our tongues from spreading negativity. Number three, reject gossip. Protect their testimony. Instead of contributing to gossip, commit to being a voice of kindness and discretion. So instead of gossiping, put that off and put on what? Kindness and discretion. Discretion, I find to be one of the most rewarding things to do. Have you experienced this yet? It's not that I used to hear something and tell everybody about everything, but I wasn't aware about the importance of bridling the tongue. And so when I started to go to work on that, it was like, that felt good. I'm not kidding. It felt good. You could have said something about somebody to someone else, but you didn't. And it would have been fun. Would have been fun to tell that we like that gossip. Look, if we didn't like gossiping, we wouldn't do it. But we like it. There's something about it. And it gets us revved up. Don't do it. And see how that feels. You're going to feel like a man or woman of integrity. You're going to feel like a man or woman who can be trusted. You know why? Because you are becoming a man or woman of integrity who can be trusted. Try it. Gossip is a horrible thing. From the article, it's a destructive force that can damage relationships, tarnish reputations, hinder restoration. When we gossip about somebody, we weaken the body of Christ. And we all know Jesus loves his body. We create barriers that make it hard for people to be a part, to join, to come in, to visit. So instead of doing that, contributing to gossip, be kind and discreet. Number four, I think recognize God's plan may differ from yours. Why did somebody leave the church? Don't know. Maybe God wants them someplace else. So I don't want to assume the worst. So let's just say in this context, it's somebody who leaves the church and you bump into them at the grocery store and maybe you've heard that it was under a shroud of mystery and intrigue. How should you treat them? That's easy. Lovingly. That's simple. If they're a brother in Christ, a sister, despite all the swirling rumors that are going on, until some church practices church discipline and determines, they're out of here. We love the brethren. Guard against taking it personally, Pastor. Show love and kindness when you do see them. Perhaps those rules for pastors on responding to somebody who leaves the church, helpful for all of us. Might I, perhaps, as positively as possible, encourage you to join a local church. You're needed there. Get in the game. And this is the upside. It is so good for us. I know we're all kind of going, I think we're okay in America now for at least 2 years, maybe four. We're good. We're good. I don't know why that the person we think should be in the White House brings such, okay, everything's okay. And I know that's what it feels like. It's like, okay, the danger has abated. No, it has not. You walk in danger all the way, no matter who is in the White House, and you need the safety and protection of your local church. And if you aren't serving, if you aren't going, I have to tell you, I just warms my cold conservative heart. There's a fellow, I'm not going to mention his name, was kind of trying to get things sorted in his life. And I said, you know what I think would be the best thing in the world that you could do? If it's not this church, find a Bible teaching church and don't just commit to it. Don't just join it. Immerse yourself in it. Go to Bible studies, the men's events, attend them. Show up for the Clean the Church Saturday. You'll feel the fruit start to grow on you and in you. And he did. And I can see it doing those very things for him. We should love the church because Jesus loves the church, period. But wow, look at the benefits that he gives us. The loneliness epidemic cured. Depression can be abated. your besetting sin can be mortified, and you can join the heavenly hosts on Sunday morning when you worship the true and living God. What is not to love about the church? And until tomorrow, go serve your King.